Thank you for that great singing, and it sure is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to see some new faces this morning. Nice to meet you, and it sure is good to be back here at New Hope Baptist Church. And Numbers chapter 21, turn your Bibles over there, and is where we'll be this morning. Numbers chapter 21, we'll turn a few other places as well. Numbers 21, find that, and if you could hold your place there with a bookmark or your hand or and then if you would turn with me to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 4 and in verse number 14 there with me. If you're there, say amen. Hebrews chapter 4, when you get there, say amen. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 14, amen. Let's me know that some folks are there and I'm not rushing ahead. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. The Bible says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray this morning. Our Father, Lord, I thank you for your word and for your truth. Lord, how we need you this morning. Lord, would you help me to preach this morning? Would you empty me of sin and self? And would you fill me with your spirit? God, would your word go forth and fall on good ground this morning? Lord, would you help us, Lord, supernaturally, Lord, to listen and to hear what is thus saith the Lord, and to receive with gladness the good wisdom and instruction and understanding that comes from your word. Lord, you made a promise that your word would never return void. So, Lord, we are claiming that promise this morning, and, Lord, asking you to help us as only you can. Father, how we need you. Lord, we desperately are in need of you in our country this week, Lord, and every single day. But then, Lord, individually, Lord, in our families, and, Lord, corporately as a church, God, would you please, Lord, would your will be done? And may we see many come to Christ because of your dear Son, and, Lord, because of, Lord, the way that we live our lives, Lord, and how that you would use us. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Lord, help me preach now in Christ's name. Amen. If you would turn with me to Numbers, look there with me as you held your place. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter number 21. We see in verse number 1, King Arad, the Canaanite, he comes against God's chosen people. He comes against the people of God. And can I just stop and say right here in introduction that we have a real enemy as the people of God. That the Israelites, they had a real enemy, they had real enemies. But can I say as the church that we do have a real enemy, we have an adversary, and he is the devil. We understand that. That we are in a warfare, that we are in a fight against the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Numbers 21, verse 1 through 9, the Bible says, and when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. The Bible says, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. The Bible says, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth for this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us? And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel sent forward and pitched in Oboth. We see here in verse number 1 that King Arad, the Canaanite, comes against God's chosen people, Israel. The people of God come again and pray for deliverance. Man, they found themselves in a good place. As we talked about this morning, it seems as though that the people of God, that nothing drives the people of God closer to God or more to God than persecution. That it seems as though that as you look throughout history at the church, that nothing drove the people of God to fulfill the will of God or to go where God wanted them to go or to be who God wanted them to be without first great persecution. We all know there in the New Testament, as God had he had founded his church and he had commissioned his church to go into all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, and they weren't getting the job done. They weren't doing it. They were all sitting fat and happy in Jerusalem. Great big old mega church, and God was blessing, as it would seem, and he was. People were getting saved left and right in Jerusalem. But God wanted all men to be saved, not just in Jerusalem, but unto Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They weren't getting it done. So the Bible says God, not the devil, God brought great persecution to the church. Great persecution came. You know where they all scattered and went and preached abroad? Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because God had a plan with his only begotten son coming and dying. It was that all men through him might believe. And so he's commissioned his church to go. Here, King Arad, the Canaanite, comes against God's chosen people. The people of God come again and pray for deliverance. God comes through and he brings deliverance from King Arad and the Canaanites in verse 3. The people of God, again, they're discouraged, the Bible says, because of the way. The people of God are not just discouraged, but they're disgruntled with God and the man of God, Moses. The people of God are greatly not just discouraged or disgruntled, but they're displeased with God and the man of God in verse 5. Verse 5, and we'll just run through this morning for time's sake. But God gets angry. God gets mad. God done got ticked off. And so God sends fiery serpents to kill these people. God's people, frantic, in need of God again, and the man of God, they come to the man of God and ask the man of God, would you please pray that God would remove these serpents? God's man Moses fervently prays for the people. We see not only that, but in verse number 8, the man of God makes a fiery serpent as God tells him to. He makes a fiery serpent with brass and puts it on a pole. We see in verse 9, the people of God, that in order for them to be healed, in order for their infirmity to be dealt with, the infirmity of the snake bite, that these fiery serpents that have bitten them, you understand that there were children there that were bitten, that there were grandparents that were bitten. There were moms and dads and uncles and aunts and cousins that were bitten by these fiery serpents. You say, Brother Jake, why would God do something like that? Can I say why God would do something like that? Because God will deal with your and my sin. That God does not take sin like we take it lightly. That God does not like it when his people complain. God's been so good to us, hadn't he? God comes through for us time and time again, but it seems as though that the people of God seem to run to discouragement and to despondency and to and are displeased with the blessing of God. That would to God that we could just return back to Egypt. For all you Bible readers, a picture and type of the world. You know, would to God, I mean, you just think about the garlic and the loaves that we ate back there in Egypt, and we want that light bread that we used to have. But, you know, it's amazing how they forgot about the chains. It's amazing how they forgot about the beating. It's amazing how quickly that they forgot about the bondage that they were in there in Egypt. And God got mad. He was tired of their unthankfulness. You understand in the things that God hates that twice he mentions unthankfulness, ungratefulness. God absolutely cannot stand it. And so God sends these fiery serpents to kill the people. But God's people are in great need of God again. And the man of God, they ask the man of God to pray. He prays. And God tells him something, and a great picture of the cross. He says, go and take a fiery, the brazen serpent and put it upon a pole and lift it up high. And whoever looks at that brazen serpent will live. If they don't look at the serpent, they'll die. But God produced a remedy for their judgment. Isn't that just God, though? That even though God is the judge of sin, he's also the remedy for it. That the Bible says that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, and so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sin. We all have a sin problem. We were all born under that sin of man. And listen, I'm not going to go to hell because necessarily I do things wrong. Although that would be, my sin would be enough. But I'm going to die, if I will die and go to hell because of the sin of one man. Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, because of one man's sin, because of Adam's sin, all men are condemned. All men are damned to a godless eternity. But thank God for that second Adam that, listen, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his own son. The Bible says in John chapter number 3, if you would turn there with me, John chapter number 3. You know, I think it's interesting that a lot of people, they're just kind of throwing the Old Testament out of their Bibles. And, you know, don't become so hyper-dispensationalist that you leave out the Old Testament. They, you know, a lot of good things start in the Old Testament. Heard a preacher say one time, he said, breathing started in the Old Testament. It's a pretty good thing. He said, cornbread started in the Old Testament. That's a great thing. A lot of good things started in the Old Testament. I was in an airport a while back, and there was this lady and this man that were standing, they were standing in front of me, and I was waiting in line to go through TSA, and I was flying by myself. I think I was actually flying over to Kodiak to go preach, and so I was standing in line, and this lady and this young man, they started talking, and they started talking about the Bible. And I'm a preacher, and so, you know, I'm like, man, we got something in common. And this lady, she starts saying to this young man, she said, yeah. She said, my son, he just got saved. And man, I'm praising the Lord for that. She said, I went and bought him a Bible. And she said, but I told him, I said, you just leave that Old Testament alone. It's too confusing and stuff. You know, you just stay in the Old Testament and read, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read the Gospels. And, you know, I mean, I guess if you're reading any Bible, that's a good thing. But, and I just jumped in the conversation. Maybe that's a horrible thing to do. But I said, ma'am, I said, you know, I said, I'm a Christian. I'm an independent Baptist preacher. And man, I was listening to your guys' conversation about your son getting saved. And, man, I praise the Lord for that. I said, but, you know, I said, I was also listening. And you were talking about how he ought to leave the Old Testament out of this thing. I said, do you understand, you know, the most famous verse in all of Scripture that all of Christianity knows, and a lot of the world knows, John chapter 3 and verse 16. I said, you know that? She said, yeah, I can quote that one. And this kid, he said, yeah, I can quote that one too. I said, yeah. I said, a lot of people can. I said, but do you understand without the Old Testament, you don't have John 3:16? That in John chapter 3, look there with me. John chapter 3, and let's look in verse number 14. The Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What's he talking about here? He's talking about an Old Testament passage. It's a picture and type of Christ, that brazen serpent in the wilderness. That he says here in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see in John chapter number 3, in verse 14 through 16, or 14 through 18 really. And then we see also in Numbers chapter number, 21 there. We see in Numbers 21 and in John chapter number 3, we see that there was a sin problem. We see sinful man. In Numbers 21, 4 through 6, the Bible said, "And they journeyed from the Mount of Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth for this light bread." You understand there's a great picture in here for us. They said there's no bread. You understand Jesus said, "I am the bread." You understand that Christ, the big problem that the religious crowd had, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they had with Christ, it wasn't that he was a good prophet or that he was a good man or that he was a holy man. That's not what bothered them. What bothered that religious crowd and what bothers that crowd today, listen, is that Christ, he didn't just say, "I'm preaching about the bread, I am he. I'm not just preaching about the water of life, I am the water. I am the life. I'm not just talking about, the one who will come, I am he. I am that I am. I am the great I am. I am the everlasting one. And I'm the only remedy that can fix your sin problem." But these people had a great predicament. They had a great infirmity that came upon them. What was it? It was the judgment for their sin. You understand that, listen, the Lord says that vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That God, listen, will deal with our sin. That our sin will not go, listen, unnoticed. But listen, the truth of the matter is that we have a sin problem. They had a sin problem. They had a death problem. That people were dying all around them. Because of their sin, because of their complaint, they had no bread and they had no water and they had no life. They were a dying people. But can I say that we see not only the judgment of God, and we not only see death, and we not only see corruption, but we see a saving solution. In Numbers 21:9, the Bible says, "And Moses made a serpent of brass." Remember in John chapter 3 that as the serpent was lifted in the wilderness, the Bible says that if you look on that serpent, on that brass pole, that serpent, God said they'll live if they look thereon. They can look and live, but if they don't look, if they don't do it God's way, they surely will die. And can I say all of us have been bitten by sin? Wherefore, as by one man sin, we all have been bitten by sin. But then we see that there is a saving solution in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Numbers 21:9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. We see in this passage a lifted Savior. In John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I was looking at an infirmity. You know, we call a hospital a place, you know, an infirmary. It's a place where you can go get help with your infirmity. An infirmity is this: it's an unsound or unhealthy state of the body, a weakness of mind, a failing, or a fault. The infirmary, the hospital, I believe that we can look at a church much like that. It's a place where people come to find hope and help and healing. God says about the Christian that you are the light of the world, that we're to be salt and light in this world, that we carry the message that has the ability to deal with mankind's great infirmity of sin, with their great problem, with the great sin tragedy. The Bible says in Matthew 9 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Can I say that far greater than any snake bite that these people had and the death that they would die? Can I say that there's a far worse death down the road? The Bible speaks of a second death, and that we have a great infirmity of our spirit, that we have a great infirmity not only of the flesh in that first death, but of the second death. And we have a great infirmity called sin. If you would turn with me one more time to Luke chapter number 13. We're going to look at a picture here, at a story. Luke chapter 13, and we'll be done. Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13. Very simple message this morning. Luke chapter number 13. And let's start in verse 10. The Bible says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. So Jesus, he's teaching on the Sabbath day, and there's a woman that comes there, and the Bible says that she was bowed together, that she was bowed together. She had a spirit, the Bible says, of infirmity. I think that's interesting. And but the Bible says that she had a spirit of infirmity, and she was bowed together, and she could in no wise lift herself. You know, I can't help but think about the song as I read this passage. The song that says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. You understand that all of us in our sin, there was no way, much like this lady, that we could lift ourselves. But when nothing else could help, that when we had this great infirmity, these people there in the book of Numbers, that as they were bitten by these fiery serpents, there was no physical cure that they had. They were dying by the droves. The Bible says many, many people in Israel died. They had no solution themselves. There was no way that they could figure it out. Can I say, the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. He says that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Why? Because our works are not sufficient. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. There is no way that we could heal our own sin tragedy, our own sin infirmity, our own sin problem. But then that's why, listen, there in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 15, he says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Because he was touched with them. We don't have a high priest that hasn't been touched. We have a high priest that has been touched. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. See, therefore, because, listen, he was without sin, he was able to fulfill the law. He was able to be that spotless sacrificial lamb, as we find John, as he would point and he would say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This woman and these people had a great infirmity. I believe we find ourselves with a great infirmity of sin, a problem that we can't deal with in this flesh. As good as we could be on our very best day, on our very best deed, God says in comparison to Christ, not comparison to one another, but in comparison to Christ, our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's no deed good enough. There's no ladder that's tall enough that we could make our way to heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Christ, he was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath there in Luke 13. And behold, there was a young woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself. And when Jesus saw her, aren't you thankful that Christ saw you, that he saw me? The Bible says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. When nothing else could help, when my good works couldn't help, when my righteousness failed, love lifted me. I like the song that says, I had gone astray, I'd lost my way, when I called upon his name. There's no other one who has greater love, and with joy I'll ever sing. Out of his great love, he lifted me up. He set my feet on a sturdy rock. Out of his great love, and all the meaning of salvation out of his great love. The Bible says that he brought us also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. We see, sinful man, that there is a horrible tragedy of sin, that there's a wage of sin, and it's death. But there's a remedy. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as the serpent was lifted in the wilderness, think this morning with me if you would, those people that were dying, they had seen others die. because of sin. They'd seen others die, but they're told, Moses comes to them and spreads it throughout all the camp. If you look to that brazen serpent, you can look and live. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and Christ was lifted up. And I praise the Lord that he was lifted up. Why? Because when nothing else could help, when we couldn't help ourselves, listen, God was enough. Christ was enough. The cross is enough. You say, Brother Jake, you don't know my sin. No, I don't know your sin. But listen, let me tell you something. God knows your sin. God has already dealt with your sin. God has already dealt with my sin. So the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, Brother Jake, is it something where I have to continually come back to Christ to be saved? No, not for salvation. The Bible says that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not like, you know, I pray a prayer and get halfway there and then get my spiritual checkbook and have to work the rest of the way in. That's not the way that it works. The Bible says the day that you get saved, the Spirit of God moves in you. He quickens you and made you, makes you alive, makes you a new creature created in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I once was a child of the devil, and now I'm a child of the King. I once, listen, was a pauper, and now, listen, I'm a child of the King. I once was on the road to hell, but now my home is heaven. I once had a father whose name was Satan, but now my father is God. My brother is Christ. I have a comforter called the Holy Ghost. I have the finished copy of the Word of God to the English-speaking people. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, Brother Jake, how do I be saved? The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Who? Jesus. Not your good works, Jesus. Not a baptismal pool, Jesus. Not good works, Jesus. It's very simple. You understand? You know, that whole theology and philosophy that you got to be baptized to be saved. That thief on the cross, you ever thought about this? When did he get baptized? He didn't. He died. And the Lord said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to get off that cross and go run his hands through a bunch of beads. He didn't have time to get off the cross and go pay a bunch of money to a hospital. He didn't have time to do that. Neither do you. There's not enough time in the world for us to do good enough. But God commendeth his love towards us. When nothing else could help, Christ died. He was lifted. He became poor that you might be made rich. He died so that we could live. Look and live. With every head bowed and every eye closed, so I'll stand to our feet. As a piano player comes and begins to play a song of invitation, if you would, I'd appreciate that. If you wouldn't mind coming and playing a song of invitation.